You have your Bible, stand up and raise it above your head. Bear witness of God's word. Amen. This will be the authority that we'll be using today. You may be seated, please. The Lord willing, I'd like to talk to you today about a subject that we started last week based on a question. What do you mean, born again? I want you to turn to the person beside of you. I want you to look them deep in the eyes, and I want you to ask them this question. What do you mean, born again? For Christians that are in this room, for Christians that are listening, this may be something that you have put in the remedial category in your mind to say, well, I know exactly what being born again means. I know this and that. And there are some here that may say, well, I don't even use that word anymore, born again. There may be some that are listening that say, I don't like to use that word born again, but Jesus used the word born again, so we're going to use it. But he used the word born again because he was specific in using a term that we would know to explain something that we have so many questions about. As a pastor, I hear questions, a variety of questions about people being born again. There are times in people's life where they question the time they were born again, the place they were born again, if they're born again. And believe me, if you're not confident about something, you definitely won't go out and bear witness about it. There are only a few people that talk a lot about something they know nothing about, and you probably know those people in your mind, right? So understand, the devil wants to keep us confused on our assurance of our salvation, being born again. And then the other trick that the devil wants to do is he wants to keep anyone from being born again by a convolution of knowledge, which he brings all these educated people under the religious banner together, and they are able to completely state their opinion and confuse anybody. This simple message in John 3 speaks to all of those things. And God's word today will speak alone. I'll try to translate because that's the position he put me into. Unworthy to do it, I realize that he will speak through his word today. As I was studying John 3, and it's a passage that's been spoken of a lot because we have our famous verse that everyone knows, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What verse is that in John? And you didn't even look. You knew it was John 3:16. We say that, but that verse came in the explanation that Jesus gave to a very intelligent man, a religious man named Nicodemus. We began to talk last week, and we were able to see that this Nicodemus was a very religious man. He was a Pharisee. He was a part of the Sanhedrin. He was part of the religious elite. He was what the Bible called a ruler. So as we listen to this conversation, I want to read verses 1 through 12. Verses 1 through 12, and we'll see exactly what he's trying to tell Nicodemus. So will you read with me? John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named, let's say his name,
Nicodemus,
a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be what?
Born.
Say it again.
Born.
You mean Jesus used that phrase, right? Except a man be what?
Born.
Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, that means truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Now here's the sound of, but you can't tell whence it cometh and whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that which we do know, that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you of earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? In John 3, we're given the opportunity to see a conversation between Jesus and this man named Nicodemus. I believe this is one of the most important conversations ever recorded. The reason this conversation is so important is because Jesus himself explains the salvation experience. He explains what happens when someone gets saved, when someone accepts God's act of grace in giving Jesus Christ. Now, before we even begin to talk about being born again, I want to tell you what being born again means in the spiritual sense. Being born again in the spiritual sense means that you have accepted God's gift of salvation that he gave to mankind through his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to tell you why we have to be saved through Jesus. We are sinners. We are born of sin. We all have the propensity to sin. It is in us. We all were sinners because we came from Adam, who was a sinner. It's in our nature. There is something inside of us that leads us to do wrong. It leads us as children not to listen to our parents, to disobey. It leads us as young adults. It leads us as older adults. It makes us do selfish things. It makes us do things that God says in his word are wrong. Now, you know what sin is? Sin is what God said is wrong. It's what God says we shouldn't do. And sin is even when we don't do what God said we should do. It's disobedience. It's rebellion against what God said is right. So we all have that in us, and is that a big deal? Well, it is, because the sin keeps us from having fellowship with God who created us. And God wants to have fellowship with us. So in order for God to have fellowship with us, something has to remove the sin. You can't scrub it away. You can't wash it away. The only thing that you can do to get your sin away is to get it cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Why do we need the blood of Jesus? Because in the Old Testament, God set up a system of being able to forgive sins and cleanse sins. He said that the forgiveness of sins requires a sacrifice. In the Old Testament, the sacrifice would be a bull or a goat or a lamb. And they would take that precious thing that was so precious to the one that gave it, and they would kill that thing, and they would take his blood, and according to the blood covenant, that blood was what had to be used to come into a covenant with God and to take away the sin. It made peace in the relationship. Our only way to make peace with God is to remove sin. And you are what? Sinners. I am what? A sinner. And God, is he a sinner? No, God is holy. So we have to accept the only thing that can take away our sin. Now, will a bull do it? A goat or a lamb? Not anymore. But Jesus said, or John said, excuse me, when he saw Jesus coming, he identified Jesus as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Why? Because Jesus was God's way of getting us to him. Jesus sent his Son, perfect in all of godness, but he came through a woman, so he became a man. He had the opportunity to sin, just like me and you have the opportunity to sin, but he didn't sin. That made him the only perfect sacrifice, so he became the Lamb of all lambs. And he went to the altar, which we call the cross, and he was sacrificed there so that his blood could cover our sins. But not just because we know it, not just because we believe it happened, but because we accept it and ask him to use that blood to cover our sins. The Bible tells us that we have to do two things. We have to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and we have to believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. And Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, you shall be saved. You see, it's not just knowing it, it's believing it. So when we believe on what God did for us in Jesus, and we cry out to him and confess, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Please save me by cleansing my sin. I believe that your blood will do it. I believe that you died, that you were buried, that you rose again. I believe you're the Son of God, and I believe who God said he is, and I need to be saved. I need you to take my sin away. At that moment, you are born again. You are saved. The Bible calls it saved, born again, justified. It calls it a lot of different things, but here Jesus said, you are born again. That's spiritual birth. So, he was trying to explain this to Nicodemus. And in order to explain it to Nicodemus, and in order for me to explain it to you today, I'm going to use Jesus' example because it's the purest example. He calls it born again because it is just like being physically born. Spiritually, being spiritually born is like being physically born. So what do you mean born again? Well, all we have to do is look back to the physical birth. That's where Jesus pointed Nicodemus to. Jesus said two things in this passage. He repeated himself twice within two verses. In verse 3, if we look, verse 3, turn to John 3, look at verse 3. He said in verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see what? Can't see the kingdom of God." Okay. Look at verse 5. He said the same thing. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Instead of saying born again, he said, "Except a man be born of water and born of the Spirit." So he described being born again. We should see. That's what he's saying, because all he did is take born again out and put in two more words, right? Now, what's so important about this? Well, if we notice here, as we did last week, I'll go briefly over what we went over, but maybe using some different terms. You ever listen to a sermon twice and hear different things in it? That's just the way God works. So today, we'll touch what we do know, but then we'll go on to what we haven't seen yet. You see, Nicodemus, he was as smart or smarter than anybody in this room, anybody listening. He was one of the religious elite. He knew his Bible. He knew the Old Testament, but still he had questions. He came to Jesus curious, and Jesus read his heart, and he answered this question. You say, what question? Nicodemus asked, basically told him, "I know you're a teacher come from God." We recognize that. He knew Nicodemus was curious, and he said, "Nicodemus, if you really want to have fellowship with God, you must be born again. Anybody that wants to have fellowship with God must be born again." You see, Nicodemus was part of a group called the Pharisees that believed, because of their Jewish lineage and because of their observance of the Old Testament law, that they would go and be a part of God's kingdom and be with Him. That's what they believed. Well, do we have that kind of mindset that exists today? Of course we do. We believe people that, because of who they are, they're going to go to heaven. They're going to be in God's kingdom. We have people that believe because of who they are and the denomination they belong to. We have people that believe because of who they are and the family they came from. And my mom and dad were good Christian people, my grandparents. We have people that believe that because I pass a certain class and I do this or that and I know about it, that I'm going to go to heaven. We believe that we can know or be a part of something that can get us into the kingdom of God. And Jesus makes a direct statement and says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Jesus used something as pure and simple and beautiful as natural physical birth to give us a picture of spiritual birth. You see, he was going to show Nicodemus, and we're going to see today, that physical birth and spiritual birth are something that have everything in common, except one is physical, one is spiritual. You remember he said, that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. He was trying to explain this to Nicodemus, this brilliant man that said, okay, birth, born again. Can I go back into my mother's womb and be born again? Last week, these children laughed at that idea. We laughed. You know that can't happen, right? So is he talking about physical birth? No, but he's going to show us through these two things, comparison, exactly how we need to feel about our position of being born again. You should be able today to answer some questions through Jesus's words. You know, as a pastor, I see people that are struggling with the assurance of their salvation. They've always been taught that, yes, you accept the Lord, you come into a relationship with the Lord, but that relationship can be broken when sin comes into that relationship. We have people that say, well, I can't do it because I'm not good. I can't quit doing this thing, and so I can't get saved because this other thing is, I'm not a good enough person to do it. And so that stops him from being saved, stops him from being born again. Jesus explains all these things here. So as we look at some of the things that he tells us, I hope that this picture becomes vivid to you. If we look at physical birth, we can see why Jesus was using the process of physical birth to explain spiritual birth, because we understand physical birth. Now, for someone that's here or listening that still thinks that babies come by way of the stork, this probably will not hit home to you. How many people here, though, have experienced birth? Raise your hand. How many people here have experienced birth? How many people just don't want to raise your hand? Yeah, well, I got you, because you just did. All right? Everyone here has experienced birth. Everyone. You might not remember it, but you experienced birth. And there's some here that have experienced the birth of others. How many have done that? So we see what happens. A person comes from another person that got together with another person. So those two people come together in the picture that God gives us, because that's the picture of marriage. That's why he only condones sex inside of the marriage. He says, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The picture of that is the one flesh that is presented from the two people. So the birth, simple as it is. He began with giving us these steps of birth. And he was explaining to Nicodemus, it's as simple as birth. So today I want to take the avenue of looking at a physical birth and looking at a spiritual birth, as we began last week, and seeing that there's a similarity that's there. We can see that this is the reason that he used this. You see, birth begins not at the hospital. Birth begins at conception. To have birth happen, you have to have conception. That means that it requires two parents. Now turn around and listen. You don't want to miss this, okay? Not the time to be talking. Listen, this is important. Conception happens when two people come together. It takes a man and a woman. And the man supplies his seed. The woman supplies the egg. We know that because the fruit of that is a living, breathing person. It happens when? Okay. Now, we know what takes place when a man and a woman come together. Now, what about spiritual birth? It requires two parents also. The Bible says, remember the definition, what do you mean born again? He says, unless a man is born of water and born of the Spirit, there's your two parents. What do you mean born of water and born of the Spirit? The Bible gives us time and time again the reference to water being a cleansing, but not the water that you would get out of your spigot. Ephesians 5 says that we are washed again with Jesus' death by the washing of water by the Word. You see, the Word of God is what washes us. You say, what is the Word? Well, the Bible says the Word of God is not just God speaking, but it's the way God spoke to us. Do you know that this is what we call the Word of God? How many people have ever heard this called the Word of God? It's the written Word of God. God inspired it. He inspired these scriptures to be written of men so that me and you could hear it. So when it tells us what to do, we know it's God inspired. When it tells us not to do, we know it's God inspired. That's part of the Word. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So he explains what we have to accept. And what we have to accept is God's other expression of the Word. What is his expression of the Word? His name was Jesus. The Bible even called him the Word in John 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was light, and that light was the life of men. Life, and the life was the light of men. That light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. And then it goes on in John 1 to describe. It says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We call his name Jesus, right? So he is the Word. This is the Word. What did Jesus do for us? He died on the cross. He gave the sinless sacrifices we talked about. So we have to be born by accepting the Word. The Word has to come into us. What is the Word? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. We repent, we accept, that's the Word. It has to come into us. So there's one of them. What else does it require? It requires the other parent, the Spirit. What Spirit? The Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit, that is the third person of God Almighty. God sits on his throne. Jesus Christ is on the right hand of God. The Spirit is what indwells men, but the Spirit is also what compels men. The Spirit of God will speak. Who in here is saved? Who is born again and they know it? Do you realize you didn't come up with that on your own? Do you realize there had to be something to speak and draw you to God? You can't decide that today, on October the 2nd, 2016, you can't decide 10 years ago, that's the day I'll get saved. You can't get saved until the Holy Spirit compels you. It takes the Word, which is what you believe, and the Spirit. The Word comes in as water and washes your sins away by what you believe. The Spirit is the one that drew you in, and that Spirit and Word come together, conception happens. Glory to God. When that conception happens and the Spirit says, hey, come to me, open the door, let me in. You're lost, Mike. You need my salvation. Your sins are keeping you from God. You're seeing you're a sinner today. That's the Holy Spirit speaking. It's drawing. And I accept what the Spirit says to me and bring it in. And I accept what the Word of God says to me and the Word Himself, Jesus Christ, and bring it in. That day, conception happens, birth begins. Amen. And I'm born again. So in the same way physical birth happens, spiritual birth happens. Secondly, we look at birth and we see, well, what's another sign of birth? Well, at birth, we understand that when a new birth happens, even in our spiritual birth, when that happens, we become children of the parents, right? How many people are children of your parents? That's easy again, right? So simple. When you become born again of God, you become, and He names us, children of who? That's why He wants to be addressed as Father. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He says, even address Him like that. Why? Because you become children of God. You see, just like physical birth, when we become a product of two parents, our spiritual birth gives us the existence of God living in us by the physical birth we have existence. By the spiritual birth, we have eternal existence. That's a big amen right there. By the physical birth, we have existence. By the spiritual birth, we have eternal existence. Now get this. In the book of Luke, Jesus was addressing, you don't need to turn there because it won't be where we'll stay. I'll just quote it to you. He says, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels, and they are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. You know what he's saying? Once you're born again, you become a child of God. Your parent is God. God is immortal. God can't die. He's always been. Guess what happens? When you become a child of God, neither can you really die anymore. Now, he's talking about physical birth and spiritual birth. When you become a child of God, you're not given the opportunity to have God inside of you for that God to die. He says, you're like the angels. Not that you'll get wings, and we like to have that picture. You say, well, we have wings? We might say no. We don't know, right? Nothing in the Bible tells me I'm going to have wings. Okay? I don't think I'll need wings. I think we'll just be able to go, right? Now, what does he mean like the angels then? Well, the angels are not beings that die. So he's saying we're given this new body as a child of God. We're given this promise. And as we've been studying in 1 Corinthians, when we're doing our Bible study on Wednesday night about the resurrection and about us, we've learned that it was explained to us, in Adam, we all die. We have death that comes from our physical. But in Jesus, 1 Corinthians 15 says we're all made alive. Now, we carry with us the label as children of God. And with that label, we have to understand that we have part of God in us, and that part of God is manifested. So I want you to be looking at these things we're talking about. Look back and make sure. You say, I want to know when I leave here if I'm born again. And somebody listening today by way of radio, or you're on the internet and you're looking at this, or you're listening to a CD, make sure you know it, that you know it according to even what he says about physical birth. Well, first of all, did you have conception? Did the Spirit of God pull you to him? Did you believe the Word of God? Not learn it, but believe it. Then conception happened. Number two, well, do you have evidence that that you're a child of God? Are you walking as a child of God? Well, then you have to look at God and you have to say, well, if God's my Father and I'm His child, then I would act like a child of God. You know what He says? He says in Romans 8 that, you know, you weren't given the spirit of bondage again, the fear. He says, you're a child of God. You were given the hope. You're not supposed to walk in this life fearing. There's something that comes with a child of God. A true child of God, if he's realizing his place in God's family, is not going to be that worry wart that just worries and worries about everything. Why? You're really seeing God for who He is. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You see, we become a new person when we become a child of God. We are the fruit of the Word of God and the fruit of the Spirit. Thirdly, the Bible tells us when we become born again, we inherit the divine nature of God. So this sort of piggybacks on the last point. If you look at my Father and you look at me, you will be able to see that there are similarities. There are similarities in appearance. There are similarities in tendencies. There are similarities in things. Why? Well, because I've got some of His nature in me. And if you look at my children, I hate it for them, but you will see that there is part of me in them. Why? Because they have part of my nature. And so God tells us when we become His child that not only are we child in name, but we receive part of God's nature in us. The Bible tells us that when we're born again, we inherit a divine nature. Divine means it comes from God. When we read 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertaineth to life and godliness. God did that. Why? Because all these things help you with your life. What kind of life? My new life since I've been born again. Now He goes on to say, after talking about that He gives us this new life, He goes on to say that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now you have a nature already, and I do too. You were born with it. It's a sin nature. And that sin nature, what does it do? It lusts. You say, preacher, you're telling me I'm guilty of all kinds of sexual things. No, that's not lust. Lust is wanting something. Wanting something so bad that you lust after it. You want it. That's what makes us sin. We want something different than God tells us to want. So He says, I'm going to put my divine nature in you. So anybody that stands in front of me that says, hey, pastor, listen, I know I'm sinning, but I can't stop sinning. I'm going to tell you today, friend, if you are saved, you can stop that sin because you have the divine nature of God inside of you. Don't stand and tell God and bear witness in front of your Father God that you can't do something He gave you the power to do. He put a divine nature in you, and He is greater than all the things in this world. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. So, we should have evidence of God's divine nature in us. So if you're looking at how physical birth and spiritual birth correlate here, you would look at your own spiritual birth and say, do I have evidence of God's nature in me? You say, well, what do we know about God? Well, the first thing that I want to say I know about God is that God loved Jesus. The Bible tells us God so loved the world He gave His only begotten Son, but it tells Him He loves His Son. Amen. And it tells us that He loves us. So God loves. So if I'm born again, if I know I'm born again in spiritual birth, I would have the divine nature of my Father. First of all, I would know that I love Jesus. Not just say I love Jesus. I could say I love anybody. I could tell Miss Angie, hey, I love you, I love you. I just don't want to be around you. Would that be a testimony of my love? Absolutely not. I would say, I love you, I love you. I just don't want to talk to you. Would that be a testimony of my love? I would say, I love you, and I know I haven't seen you in a while, and I have a chance to come and see you, but I got some other things right now that I just think are more important. Would I be telling her I loved her? No, none of those things will work. They won't work in marriage, and they don't work in our relationship with God. If you love Jesus, you'll want to be around Him. If you love Jesus, you'll want to talk to Him. If you love Jesus and you have an opportunity to know He's going to be in a place like He is this morning, you'll want to come see Him. If you love Jesus, you'll read the words He wrote. If you love Jesus, you'll want to. So if I love Miss Angie, I'll say, come here, Miss Angie. I want to love on you. I want to smell you. I want to feel you. I want to be close to you. I even want to talk to you for a little while, right? Why? Because I love you. That's the way that we should be with Jesus. That's the true sign that you've been born again in the Spirit, because you have the divine nature of God. What else would you do? Well, there'd be a desire to be holy. Do you know that God is holy? The Bible tells you God's holy. If you have His nature in you, there will be an actual desire to be holy, not to sin, not to flirt with the world and say, well, this used to be called sin, but now technically it's not sin anymore because people are doing it. If God calls it sin and said it's unholy to be like something, there should be something inside of you that triggers a response to say, this is right, this is wrong. And if God is holy and He is inside of me and His nature is inside of me, I can't just accept unholiness and say, it's just the place we're living, or it's what everybody is doing. If I'm His child truly and I've been born again into His family, there will be a desire for me to be holy. You say, Mike, how are you doing with the holy thing? I'm struggling. You're struggling. It happens to us. But when I do sin, I know I'm a child of God because He says, you did wrong. He takes my peace. He bothers me inside. And then He gives me 1 John 1:9 that says, if I confess my sins, He's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So I go back to Him. But the evidence is that there's a divine nature in you. The third evidence is knowing that there's a voice inside. You inherited it from God. It speaks to you. The Holy Spirit speaks to you and it tells you these things. So that's one true way to know I have been born again. The Holy Spirit continues to speak to you. The fourth way is we know that, and there's many, many ways. I'm just giving you a couple. We know one thing about God is that He wanted people to come to Him. He wanted the lost to come to Him. He wanted the lost to find Jesus, didn't He? If you're truly born again, you'll want the lost to find Jesus. You'll have a desire not to say, well, hey, it's on somebody else, and hey, preacher, you're a preacher, so you do it. No, if you have a desire in God's nature in you, you'll have a heart for the lost. You want to see people saved. You know, sometimes we can just get too busy to even follow out our true nature, can't we? It's not that we're too bad. Sometimes we just get too busy. But if you're a true child of God, you'll have a desire, the same desire that came through your nature. The next thing that we compare birth to, physical birth to spiritual birth, and I began to speak a little on it last week. I closed with it, so I want to delve in just a little bit deeper. This is the thing of physical birth that we know for sure, but we question it so much. It has to do with our assurance of our new birth, our assurance that we're born again. I talked to quite a few people that struggle in life with this. They struggle greatly because they know there was a time when they believe that Jesus died for their sins. They know there was a time when they were convicted of their sins and they asked the Lord Jesus to come into their heart. They know there was a time they were saved. They know it happened. But they believe because they've been taught, and in their mind there's a lack of confidence because when they sin, they believe that I'm not saved anymore and I have to get saved again. I want to do the best job I can in explaining what Jesus said right here in it, because I believe He chose born and birth to make this example for eternal security. So listen to His words and think about what we know about physical birth. With physical birth, spiritual birth is a one-time experience. And I say that because we all know that when we are physically born, that physical birth is a complete act. He says it's not complete, it's the beginning of life. No, the process of birth is complete. Yes, you'll still grow. You'll still get hurt. You'll still fail. You'll still do all the kind of other things. But the process of birth, actual being born, is a one-time thing. Being born again is a one-time thing. He equates it to physical birth because we all know that it's a once-in-a-lifetime experience. When we are born physically, we are born never to be born again, physically. It's impossible. Nicodemus asked this question. Can we enter a second time in our mother's womb? That's ridiculous, isn't it? To think that we could physically be born. But why was Jesus giving this example of physical birth and equating it to spiritual birth if we're not supposed to take it the same way? So I want to go on deeper in explaining this. When we've been born physically, we're never to be born another time physically. And by this picture of salvation that Jesus called being born again, we should see the same is true for our spiritual birth. We're born spiritually, never to be born again spiritually. Our birth, whether physical or spiritual, this one-time experience, that's what he was trying to get across to Nicodemus. He said in John 3, verse 4, when Nicodemus asked him, can a man enter his mother's womb a second time? He went on to explain to him again, no, you must be born of water and the Spirit. Like Nicodemus, this is not physical birth, but I'm calling it birth because it is just like physical birth, just on the spiritual side. Then he went on to say, what's born of flesh is flesh, which is born of spirit is spirit. You say, is he saying there's a difference? He's saying there's a difference in the flesh and the spirit, but he's saying the birth is the same. In a physical realm, the birth takes place how many times? One. It's complete. When I go in to see a lady that has given birth, then they will say she's either in labor or the baby has been what? Never have I heard the baby's been born, we're going to do it again, 15 minutes. Because the process, ladies say, thank you, Jesus, right? Because the process is a one-time thing. When you're born physically, you're born forever. When you're born spiritually, you're born forever. Birth is complete. If this is not true, then God would not have called it being born of God. You see, he's saying to enter the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. He's using these words specifically so that we can see that birth is a complete action. There is not one place in the Bible where you can find anyone who was spiritually born, which the Bible in the New Testament, the book of Acts, calls being saved, same thing that Jesus is called being born again. You can't find one example where anyone in the Bible had to be saved or born again twice. Never. You can look through the book of Acts and see that 3,000 people accepted him, were baptized, joined in the family of God. Now, did they mess up after that? I'm sure they did. Just like me and you, they messed up. You can go on through the book of Acts and you can see that there were others that got saved. You can look at Philip in Acts chapter 8 and see Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. You can look down in Acts chapter 10 and see Cornelius. You can look on and see the jailer that was able to be led by the Lord that was in the jailer and went home and took his family. All those people you see were saved, then baptized, never saved, baptized, saved again. Never. You say, well, does that show us anything? Yes, it shows us something. It shows us that birth is complete. Now, here's what I think we get confused, and this is what I want to speak to. Birth establishes a relationship. My sons were at the early service. I had them stand up in the children's sermon. I didn't have their birth certificate with me, but the kids saw those and they believed in them. They were real, right? Do you know from the moment of birth, there was a relationship established. From the moment they were born, my name not only went on their birth certificate, but I became their what? That was the relationship. Now, relationship is different than fellowship. Relationship is what I became when they were born. Relationship is what you have with God the day you're born again. Relationship you can't get out of. No matter what they do, if they do something terrible, they're going to be my sons. If they do something great, they're going to be my sons. If they choose not to talk to me, not to like me, they're going to be my sons. That's relationship. You can't break relationship. We're thinking about it in a term, well, our relationship is broken. No, a true relationship that is born into, now you can break a relationship that you make in yourself, a marriage, a friendship, some other kind of relationship, but natural born relationship, you can't break it. You're always going to be the father or mother. You're always going to be the child. You might disagree with them, but what you can break is fellowship. And you see, people break fellowship with God and call it relationship. You don't have to go back through the process and be born all over again. You have to come back and restore fellowship. That's different. So we need to understand the difference. And I think the idea of birth, the picture of birth, that's what makes it so clear. Because birth is never redone. You see people today that come and you know how they establish a relationship of marriage? They make a covenant, and that covenant is legal binding. You say, well, people can break that relationship. Right, it's not a born relationship. You get that? That's huge. Born relationships can't be broken. Born fellowships can. My children could disagree with me and choose not to talk to me and not love me, and the fellowship would be broken. It would be awful. But the relationship will never be broken. It is what it is. I think back in the book of Luke, and God gives us a story, and it's a beautiful story. It's about a son that left his father, and he said, Father, I want more out of life than you can give me. Give me what you've got. I'm going to go my way, and I'm going to live my life. We call it the story of the prodigal son. That son left and went out in the world and spent his money on riotous living, and he ended up losing everything for a good time and found himself in the hog pen, feeding hogs, desiring just the food the hogs would have just to live. And he found himself miserable, and he cried out in his mind. He said, I bet they're doing good there. I want to go back to my father. And you didn't find that father saying, hey, no, listen, the relationship is broken. You see a picture of that father, and you see a picture of Father God with his arms open, ready with a robe to put on him, saying, I'm going to kill the fatted calf. I'll put a ring on your finger. The fellowship was broken, but the relationship is never broken. Why? That child was born to the Father. And when you're born again, you're born to your Father. That's why he calls you children of God. So birth is complete. It happens one time. You see, we sort of get like Nicodemus sometimes. We know so many things about so many little details that when we put them together, and you have all these religious people that come together, the truth gets convoluted. You've got so much, you forget the simplicity of birth. How simple is birth, right? And that's what Jesus is trying to tell. He said, Nicodemus, are you not a master? Saying, do you not know all these things, and yet you don't understand earthly things? Hey, buddy, I'm just using birth. Get all these other things out of your mind. You don't get to the kingdom of God that way or that way or that way. It's just birth. It's as simple as birth. The next comparison that we have between the physical birth and spiritual birth is that every time a baby is born, there is a new beginning that happens. A new start, a commencement, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That means a new baby. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. You say, is this a big deal? Very, very big deal. Why? Birth and that new baby, it's a new beginning. It's a new starting place, right? What do you mean? Well, that's the day that God takes all the sins from the past and he washes them with the blood of Jesus, and you become brand new. You ever seen a new little baby? I tell you, that new little baby, when you see it fresh out of the womb, and after they get it cleaned up, and you look at that baby, and you want to kiss on that baby and see the purity. You ever see baby's little skin? Don't have any scars on it. Hadn't fell down to skin his knees yet. Don't have this place across his face where he messed up and wrecked his bike. Doesn't have this old person wrinkles that I've got up here. It doesn't have all. Why? His skin is brand new. What, you know why? He's new. It's a new beginning. There ain't no babies on wanted posters. Because they're not looking for babies. Why? Life is new. Baby had never done anything, right? Baby's brand new. Clean slate, clean record. Guess what? Your spiritual new birth is just like that baby. When you're born again, God gives you a new beginning, a new start. Praise God that he does. Psalms 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he put my transgressions behind us. He said he removed my transgression. You say east from west? Yes, east and west. Do you know if you turn it this way, east is still the same amount from west? It's opposite. You say, what about north and south? They both have a north pole and a south pole. East and west, that's infinity. I can't ever get to east and west, right? That's why he used it. He said, that's how far I removed them away. You're brand new, son. Go home. Go on. Go on. Brand new. I love little baby Christians when they get new and they're enamored and they need to be fed for God. It's when they grow up a little bit, like real humans in physical birth, and think they know a little bit more. Huh? Now, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, verses 9 through 11 speaks to this, and this would be the only other place I have you turn today. I want you to read this with me, because God speaks about how new we are and the process. In verses 9 through 11 of 1 Corinthians 6, he says, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now, he's going to talk about some unrighteous acts, people that are doing unrighteous acts. "Be not deceived, neither fornicators," as sex outside of marriage, any kind of sexual immorality in the marriage, "nor idolaters," those are people worshiping something besides God, "nor adulterers," those are people that are going outside of the marriage and having sex outside of their husband or wife, "nor effeminate," this speaks to homosexuality, "nor abusers of themselves with mankind," this speaks to any wrongdoing that you have in your body, "nor thieves," verse 10, "nor covetous," this is the greedy, "nor drunkards," "nor revilers," "nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." He said, well, he just named a lot of people, a lot of different wrong things. Right. These things were positions of sin that people find themselves in. But read verse 11 with me. Before we start thinking about those people we know are like this, he says, "And such were some of you." Amen. There's not a person in this room that's any better than anybody who is involved in active sin right now. Because you were a sinner. I was a sinner. The only thing that makes you any different is that you're a saved sinner. But key word, were. Such were you. Now listen, but, hold on. You're washed. But you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You know what he's saying? You were just like this, but birth happened. You were washed by the Word. You were sanctified. You were justified by the Spirit of God. Remember conception? All these things happened. Why were you like this? Because you were a sinner, but you were born again. But you were born again. Amen. So what is he trying to tell us here? He's trying to say, you have a new beginning. You get to start over. Now, our new start, our new birth, takes all of our sins and puts them in the were category. You see, were means before now, in the past. Everything that happens after were is now, right? Do you know that when Jesus speaks about somebody's salvation, you know he always speaks in the present tense? If you believe. Not that if you believed, if you believe. It's about the now. It's not about were. He put that word behind me, and I had a new beginning. You had a new beginning. And after that new beginning in spiritual birth, just like physical birth, we begin to grow. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, being confident of this one thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just like a baby grows, we're supposed to grow spiritually. And here's a good timeline for you. Another endorsement of eternal security. How long after you're saved and you're growing will he perform this work? Listen, he gives us a timeline. Don't miss it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Until the day of Jesus Christ. Until is a timeline. Until when? Until the day of Jesus. Not until you mess up and have to redo it again. Not until you get thinking that you're not saved. Not until then. Until the day of Jesus. How long does it last? It keeps lasting. You know, I think some people say when I get all these things straightened out of my life, I've got this sin in my life, when I get all this done, I'm going to pick this time and this is when I'm going to get saved because I'm not good enough to do these things right now, and so this is when I'm going to do it. I want to tell you, equating that to physical birth, that would be like saying, listen, I'm going to get born as soon as I'm able to walk. I'm going to get born as soon as I'm able to work. I'm going to get born as soon as I'm able to do what I need to do. It doesn't work that way, does it? No. What happens first? Birth. So when you're born again, then you begin to grow and take these steps. The last thing I'll close with is that birth is an absolute certain event. What do you mean absolute? I asked you a question when the message started. I asked you if you had ever been born. What's the answer to that question? Yes. Nobody has to convince you. You know I'm here. It's an absolute question. Have you ever been born? Yes. Spiritual birth and physical birth hold this thing in common. When you are spiritually born, you should know with that assurity. But if you ask a lot of people, have you been born again? Have you ever been saved? We don't look at that as a dumb question like we would. Have you ever been physically born? Of course I've been physically born. You're asking me. Even the kids said, hey, you're right here. But when you ask somebody, you know what they'll say a lot of times? I think so. I hope so. You know, I try to do good. I go to church down here. What if I answered you about my physical birth like that? I was serious. Hey, Mike, have you ever been physically born? I think I was. I hope I was. I mean, I'm trying to walk and stuff like I am. Would that make sense? You see in his picture now? You see, it's absolute. Birth is absolute. And the assurance that he gives us should be absolute, because with that assurance, there's confidence to be able to live for him like his child. You see, new birth, spiritually, it's just like physical birth. There's a certainty in birth. Birth is certain, and if you're born, you need to know that you've been born again. You don't need to know what time. You don't need the certificate. I just threw the certificate away. Have I still been physically born? You don't need a certificate that somebody gives you that tells you that, because birth is absolute. You don't need to know the time and the place. Somebody will tell you, hey, the time you were born is important. You need to know the hour of the day. I think it's great if you do. I think it helps you in your confidence. As a matter of fact, when somebody gets saved in my office, I'll write it down in their Bible for them so that they can use it to battle the devil, so they can say, this is the date I was saved. But do you have to know the time? Do you have to know the date? Absolutely not, because birth is absolute. I heard Adrian Rogers use this great example one time. He said, if there are two men traveling to the Dallas-Fort Worth airport and they're both leaving Kansas or Oklahoma, I forget what he said. He said they're leaving the same place and they're both wanting to go to Texas. He says, and one gets in a car and can tell you the time they left, what road marks that they passed, what landmarks that they passed, what they saw on the way, and they have a vivid journey of it. And when they get to the airport, they have all this knowledge of what happened. And this other person gets in a jet and flies there and flies over all those same things, but arrives in the airport at Dallas. There is not one person that is any more in Dallas than the other one was, even though they took different routes and one can tell you everything. Our salvation is the same way. You don't have to know the date. You don't have to know the time. You just have to know you're in Dallas, right? You have to know that you're in the kingdom of God. You have to know, because birth is absolute. And you'll have an assurance with that absolute knowledge. The Bible never puts assurance of your salvation in the past. Remember, it takes two parents in physical birth just like spiritual birth. Well, what do you mean? Well, we learn this. Jesus said you have to be born of water, which is the Word of God that cleanses and washes away our sin, and you have to be born of the Spirit, which compels you. When that happens, you have what? Somebody tell me the first step of birth. Conception, right? Then he tells us that birth is going to represent a continuance of life. We have to continue on our new life. We become children of God. Next, it tells us that when we're born again, and you need to be looking at your own spiritual birth now and saying, hey, do I have the evidence here? When you're born again, you'll have a divine nature in you that comes from God. You will love Jesus. You will want to be holy. Now, there's things that we bring in our mind that we battle ourselves against, but there'll be a desire in there to love Jesus in the way that God loved him. There'll be a desire in there to lead others and love other people. Why? Because God's nature is in you. Next, we realize that our birth was complete. Our birth, physical birth, spiritual birth, is a once-in-a-lifetime experience. Next, we see that, praise God, in our new birth, there is a new beginning. That is the forgiveness of sins, that they're put behind us. Just like that baby is clean and just unharmed and unscarred. No representation of its past. We are as Christians when God cleanses us from our sin. Amen. And then thirdly, our birth is absolute. It's certain. We know it because we are the evidence of it. Today, if you don't have that evidence, if you have an unsure thought in your mind, then God gives you this so that you can answer the question. Once you've seen the answer Jesus gave you of being born again, what do you mean born again? Then you have to say, have I been born again? Did I think I was because somebody told me, or because it was on a certificate, or because I've been good enough, or because I went to church, or because I realized this happened? Or was I born again because I know that the Spirit of God and the Word of God came together? Because I know that God's divine nature is in me. Because I know He gave me a new beginning and He took my sins away. Because I have the assurance of it being complete. Do I know it because I know I'm going to inherit the promises and live eternally with Him? Do I know it? If you're here today and you're not sure that you've ever been born again, you'll have an opportunity right here. And you know what? Conception can happen today. Why? Because the Spirit is here and the Word is here. With those two, conception can happen. I'll be standing at invitation right down here. If you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, do you know that you can do that today? And today, you can be brand new. Amen. You say, it doesn't seem fair. You know, it didn't. Grace is unexplainable. But maybe you're here today, and God had you hear this sermon on being born again because you're somebody that continually doubts your salvation. Or you think you have it, and maybe you don't have it, and you're not convinced that you can keep it. God, your Father, that came into a relationship with you, wants the security, knowing that relationship is never going to end. And if the relationship is not viewed on as something that is permanent, if it's viewed on as something so fragile, then your fellowship is going to suffer because of your idea of your relationship. Does that make sense? God brings us to the end of a sermon with Jesus' words that explains being born again spiritually. And He let it happen in our minds on the simple process of being born physically. No matter who you are in this room, no matter who's listening, no matter if you can put yourself on the same level as Nicodemus, the religious elite, God takes these simple words and shows us this beautiful gift that He gave us. He wants you to accept it, and He wants you to be confident in it. As confident as you are in saying, yes, I'm confident in my physical birth. He wants you to be confident in your spiritual birth. Nobody should leave here today not being confident in their spiritual birth. It won't be on God. It will be on us. Father God, I love You, and I praise You, and I thank You for the chance to speak Your word. I pray, God, You will take this invitation and speak, Lord. Speak to hearts. Speak to Your children, Lord. Lord, we know when we've been born of You, and we know, God, when we need to work on our fellowship and our relationship with You. Lord, we know that relationship is established, but God, the relationship is hurt because of our fellowship. I pray, God, You speak to Christians in this room today that come and bow before You, Lord, because they love You, because they just want to talk to You and show You they love You. I pray, God, that You would speak to those that are in the room, Lord, that may be unsure of the security of their salvation, whether they have it eternally or not. I pray, God, that you would just reveal your word to them as they come to you, and thank you, Lord, for that security. Lord, I pray for the lost that may be here today, Lord. I was the lost one time. And Lord, you reached out and you gave me that boldness to come up and pray. I pray, God, that you would stop the devil from interfering, stop the devil from having any distraction through anything that happens today in here, Lord. I pray that you would save souls, Lord. If there's any that are listening today, they would see their need to be born again. I love you and I praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.